Well, good morning. If you have a Bible, and I hope that you do, open that to the book of Daniel, chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, there are Bibles all around. They're black in the row in front of you. They are the English Standard Version, which is the same version that I read from. If you don't want to flip there, they'll be on the screen for you. But what we want you to know is that we believe that the Bible is the power of God revealed to men, right? We know God's heart, we know God's thoughts, and we know God's ways because He chose to put it in the Bible for us. And we are a church who just simply walks through the Bible together. And so we can throw it up on the screen, and when we throw it up on the screen, we are free to omit, we are free to change anything that we want to. And unless you are holding that Bible in your hand, you'll have no idea whether or not we left it out. We want you to hold that Bible in your hand as we read it together, as we divide it out and we figure out how to leave, because we want you to see that we are just bringing you the Word of God. We're not trying to leave out the parts that are difficult, and we're not trying to add in some sunshine and bubblegum to make things a little bit better along the way. We believe that God reveals Himself through the difficult times, as well, or maybe even better, because we tune our ears in a little bit better through the difficult things. If you're new with us through this series, I think this is week 9, and we have made it to verse 4 of Daniel chapter 4. We're just going to spend about 26 weeks walking through 12 chapters of Daniel together to figure out how do we live lives that are faithful to God in a culture that is anything but faithful. Not only is the culture that we live in not faithful to God, the culture that we live in is not faithful to anyone but itself. Right? Culture is ever-changing. It is a living, breathing document. I'm told that the Constitution of the United States of America is a living document. We are free to change it. Well, guess what? The Bible is not a living document. It points us to a living God. So we are not free to change it. We are not free to do anything that we want to with it other than ingest it and figure out how do we display God's glory. So we're spending 26 weeks looking at the book of Daniel for that. We see the primary character in the book of Daniel is Daniel. And what we are drawn to in this text is Daniel's faithfulness to God in a culture that's not. And that's why we have built this series around that. But we've also seen that there is a opposing character to Daniel, an opposite character. Daniel is a guy who is constantly drawn in faith to God. And there is a character in this book that is constantly drawn back to the culture of the world. Actually, he's the king of the world, and he is constantly drawn back to his own kingdom. And so we see this war between two kingdoms. So as we talked about last week, and we talked about several times throughout, this book is drawn out in a contrast of kings and kingdoms. It begins with one kingdom falling and another kingdom taking its subjects into captivity. And constantly, now we see that every day in this world, right? There is a kingdom of God. And we know, we just sang that the cross stands above it all, that Christ has overcome. It is finished. He has won. Christ has overcome. And you and I can stand strong in that. Because the cross towers over everything. And the kingdom of God is established. The resurrection of Jesus. But there is this war. There is this kingdom that rises up. This kingdom that pushes back and says, yeah, that's good. But this is better. That's good and it'll get you good things. But this will get you better things. This will get you things more immediately. This will get you what you want, when you want, and how you want it. All you have to do is come over here. Come over here. And so we see that this king establishes a kingdom. And then he has a terrible dream. I don't know what it means, and I can't sleep. Guess my dream and then tell me what it means. And none of the wise men of his day could guess the dream. And Daniel says, give me time. And Daniel runs to prayer. He runs to his friends and says, God, let us seek God for the king's dream that we may know, that we may be saved, and that God may be displayed. And so these men pray, and Daniel goes to the king and says, here's the deal. You're the king, and after you, another kingdom. And after that kingdom, another kingdom. And after that kingdom, another kingdom. And another kingdom, and another kingdom. And every kingdom that follows your kingdom will be progressively less in value and power and strength. It'll have to do things differently because it is not as pure, it is not as grand as your kingdom. But there will come this stone that is cut out of the mountain. It is cut out of the mountain by no human hand, and it will bring to dust every kingdom of the world. And that stone will become a mountain. And so what we see there in the very beginning of this book is that Jesus Christ, this stone that the builders have rejected, is the stone that brings every kingdom to its knees. And so you and I cannot be people who were wooed and enticed by the building of our own kingdom, because we know that that kingdom, though it may be grand, though it may be great, will be brought to dust. And so we have to be people who are drawn to the kingdom of God through the cross of Jesus. We see Daniel's faith, and then we see Nebuchadnezzar respond, "Surely your God is the God of God and the Lord of kings." So intellectually, Nebuchadnezzar understands that there is something more powerful than what I worship. We go through and we see some other things. We see some other things. And now, every single time, we see Nebuchadnezzar go from God is God to, but so am I. Right? God is God and Lord of kings, but let me build a statue. Let's make it 90 feet tall. Let's make it out of gold, and it'd take a lot of gold to make it wide, so let's make it only 9 feet wide while it goes 90 feet high. And when the music plays, everyone is to bow down and worship at this statue. And we see three young men who are friends with Daniel, the men that Daniel ran to that says, "Hey, let us seek God together." We see that they don't bow down to the music of the culture. They don't worship at the altar of the culture. But they say this: "Though we may die, the Lord will provide." They go into the fire, and the men that take them into the fire are all, they're cremated on the spot as they throw them in. But they stand there in the fire, and everyone looking into the fire sees a fourth man. "Did we not throw in three? But I see four." And in the middle of the fire, Jesus stands with Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah and says, "Though you may walk through the flame, I walk with you. You don't go alone. I stand with you." They come out, and Nebuchadnezzar again says, "This is the God of all gods." He begins chapter 4 by saying, "King Nebuchadnezzar, to all the peoples, nations, languages that dwell in the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show you the signs and wonders of the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is from everlasting, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. How great, I thought that I was great, I thought that I was doing a good thing by building on the same site that generations before men and women built a tower trying to achieve heaven on their own. He is now building a tower that says worship. But okay, this God is the Most High God. Let everyone, every language, every nation, every tribe, let everyone know that the Most High God has done grand things for me." And it seems as though Nebuchadnezzar has finally reached a place where he is ready to give all. He is ready, the word that no one likes, he is ready to surrender to God. And I think that's a great place to be. And so as I've been thinking and I've been praying, have I fully surrendered my kingdom to God? Or are there parts of this kingdom that I'm still trying to build on my own? And if the question is posed to me, then maybe the question goes out to you. Have you surrendered your life? Have you surrendered the establishment of any sort of kingdom to God? And then there was a follow-up question. How in the world would I know? Right? I mean, I'm a pastor. Like, it's one of the things they make you do when you become one. Like, you have to sign on the dotted line saying, I surrender. You have to sing every song that has the word surrender in it. You have to memorize them. You have to sing. You're not allowed to count sheep anymore, but you have to now sing these surrender songs every night, and that's what helps you fall asleep, because that's who we are, right? How can we lead you to lives of surrender if our Superman cape doesn't flap in the wind and say, come, follow me, I have mastered it? But how would you know? How would you know if you have surrendered your life? Well, was there a time where a pastor preached and told you the good news of Jesus? Was there a time where you were told that all of your sins stand to be forgiven in the cross of Jesus, that he has come to give you his righteousness and take his sin? And did you respond to that by raising your hand or walking an aisle? Did you bow your knees and close your eyes and pray, Lord God, I give myself to you. I realize that I am weak and broken, full of sin. And I give all of me to you. Because that's easy, right? There was a time where we would count the number of people that raised their hands as a way to measure whether or not we were doing well at getting people to surrender their lives to God. Is there anything wrong with asking people to take that step? No. Is that an indicator of how well we're doing? No, it's not. Surrender is not a one-time prayer. There is no magic fix-all that says, hey, I'm good. I can continue to walk. And so Nebuchadnezzar continually goes from my kingdom, to there is another kingdom. Let's continue to read. Starting in verse 4, we'll read 4 through 18. This is a long chunk. If you're new with us, you need to know something before I begin to read. The longer I read out loud, the lower my reading level becomes. So I'm going to start reading at like expert level, and I will begin reading, or I will finish reading somewhere around the third grade. So that's all the more reason why you need to be holding that Bible in your hand and reading along, because it may not make any sense by the time we get to verse 18. All right, verse 4. It says, I didn't even start at expert level. Let's do it again. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers came in, and I told them the dream. But they could not make known to me its interpretation. At last, Daniel came in before me, he who was named Belshazzar, after the name of my God, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And I told him the dream, saying, O Belshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and there is no mystery too difficult for you, tell me the visions of my dream. And I saw their interpretations. The visions of my head, and I lay in bed, were these. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew, and it became strong, and the top reached the heaven, and it was visible to the end of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and its food was good for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven, and he proclaimed aloud and said thus,
Chop down the tree and lop off its branches. Strip off its leaves and scatter its fruits. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, amid the tender grass of the field. See, I told you. Let him be wet, the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts of the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him, and let 7 periods of time pass over him. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, and to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives to whom he will and sets over the lowliest of men. This dream I, Nebuchadnezzar, saw. And you, O Belshazzar, tell me the interpretation, because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation. But you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you. 3 times he says to Daniel, the spirit of the holy gods is in you. I want you to hang on to that phrase. We're going to talk about it here in a minute. Well, we see after all of these proclamations that God is God, that he is above all other gods, Nebuchadnezzar finds himself afraid and unable to sleep. And I think this proves where surrender really is. He finishes by making this proclamation. He sings this song. And as Nathan pointed out last week, this 4th chapter of Daniel begins with this melodic line of God and it ends with it. But I don't think that it's the same melody. I don't think it's the same melody. We're going to get to the interpretation and we're going to talk about how the melody changes. But I think that reading through this, the melody of the beginning of this chapter is this. There is a God who lives in heaven and he is great. He is above all the other gods. I'm not ready to get rid of all the other gods. I'm not ready to renounce the other kingdoms. But there is a God who is above them. And we know this because he makes this proclamation and he says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house, prospering in my palace. Speaking of how easy his life was, speaking of the kingdom that he had built, that gave him great comfort, gave him great pleasure, gave him great wealth, gave him the ability to sit back and take it easy. But my ability to sit back and take it easy has now come to its end, and I don't know. I don't know what to do. Now, we recapped all of these chapters because I want you to think, what would you do if you had a bad dream that really kind of frightened you, really made you afraid of the future, and there was someone who was able to tell you that dream and tell you what it meant? The next time you had one of those frightening dreams that robbed you of your sleep, where would you turn? Wouldn't you turn to the man who the spirit of the Most High God lives in? Wouldn't you turn to the man who has the ear of the Most High God? This is why Nebuchadnezzar has not yet renounced all of the other gods. He has not renounced all the other kingdoms, because the first thing that he did was call in the magicians and the enchanters and the dream interpreters. And that culture, dream interpretation, was a very big thing. And there were 3 ways that they would interpret the dream. One, they would just see what made sense. 2, they would explore it historically. And 3, they would basically just give up and make something up. But they believed that dreams were placed in people's minds by their God to tell them what to do and where to go. And so if your God placed a dream inside of your head that you couldn't understand and the magicians could not explain to you, wouldn't that mean that your God failed you? Wouldn't that mean that your God was leading you places that he was unwilling to tell you where you were going? And ultimately, could you trust a God who was leading you to places you didn't know where you were going?
And so rather than keeping true to all of these proclamations that the Most High God is the God of all gods, He's the Lord of all kings, rather than running to him for wisdom and understanding, Daniel continued to run to his old methods. So, have you surrendered your life to God? How would you know? When things get tough, when it seems like the Lord is pointing you down a path that you don't understand, where do you run? Do you turn to your old ways of just trying to figure it out? Do you turn to your old pattern of just trying to throw money at a problem? Maybe if I can just put enough cash on the table, we can get past this part, right? We don't know how to get through this tough time with our kids, so let's bring in a bunch of other people. Let's not run to a family study time where we learn the Bible and how to live it. Let's bring in a psychologist. Let's bring in a therapist. Let's bring in, hey, there's nothing wrong with music therapy, right? Music is therapy for all, right? Let's bring in all of this, fix the problems. Oh, that one didn't work. What can we do next? Where can we turn next? A life that is surrendered to God turns to God. A life that is surrendered to God follows God. It is impossible to live a life faithful to God in a culture that isn't when we turn to culture to lead us through our problems. It is easy to follow God when things are good. When my kids are on the honor roll, when they tell the truth all the time, which, by the way, I wouldn't have any idea what that was like. But when your kids tell the truth all the time, when they put the dishes in the dishwasher without being asked 78,000 times, when your husband decides he'll pick up a vacuum and help, things are going well. I got a vacuum, notice, right? It's the guy method. I'm not going to vacuum when you're not home. That does me no good. But that too is turning to our own kingdom, right? That, those things that we do to be noticed, those things that we do to make sure that we are elevated, those are the things that prove how well we have surrendered our life to the Lord. I'm not trying to condemn anyone, because I believe that the confession of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I believe that His blood being shed for you and the giving of yourself to Him makes you new. But it requires the power of the Holy Spirit, who you and I have conversation with every day, who explains the Bible to us, who helps us make our decisions, who we run to when we don't know what decision to make. That's what proves our surrender. And so it's not a have you surrendered or have you not, but it's where can you surrender next? What in your life can you surrender next? Because here's the thing. I believe that Nebuchadnezzar surrendered the idea that his God was the highest God. I believe that Nebuchadnezzar surrendered this idea. But I don't believe that Nebuchadnezzar truly believed that his God was incapable of answering his question. And I think that's where I get sometimes. I know that God is Lord of all. I know He is above all kingdoms. And I understand that this stone cut from the mountain will bring to dust every kingdom of the earth. But aren't there things I can figure out? Like, do I really need Do I really need him to help me? Teach my kids that it's not okay to lie? Do I really need, I mean, that's, parents have been doing that for generations, right? I can just call my mom. Mom, how did you help me stop lying? She said, I'll call you back when you quit. My grandpa, at Christmas time when I was back home in Texas, he told me that the three best jobs for swindlers and crooks were salesman, lawyer, and pastor. And I was like, man, that hurts. It hurts because it's true sometimes, right? I'm trying to sell you something that I'm unwilling to grab a hold of, right? You need to surrender your life to God. You need to surrender your decision-making to God. Hey, don't try to raise your kids without God. You'll never be able to teach your kids to quit lying. You'll never be able to teach your kids to treat one another with kindness. You'll never without God. Now, how can I do this? How can I get my kids to quit lying? Didn't you tell them to go to God? Yeah, I told them that. That's what I'm supposed to do. I got a microphone, I got a Bible, I got a platform. I'm supposed to do those things. Nebuchadnezzar has this dream. And this dream is terrifying. I don't know what the tree is. I know that the tree provides good things. Is the tree God or is the tree me? Tree's going to get cut down, so it can't be God, so it's got to be me. I don't want to get cut down. Let's call the magicians. Let's call the enchanters. Let's call in the wise men. When things get tough, where do we run? Do we run to the people of God to hear the things of God? Or do we run to the world? Do we run to our culture to hear the things of a culture? The reason why I think that this section is particularly important for us to center around and not go through the interpretation too is because it is easy for us to come in here and say, open up the heavens. We want to see you. Open up the floodgates and let a mighty river flow through your people. Lord, fill every part of our praise. It's easy for you to join your small group on a Thursday night or a Saturday night or a Wednesday night and say, God, speak to us. Tell us what we need to know from your word that we may decide whether or not we will live that way. It's easy to come on Thursday nights and pray together and center our hearts and our minds around God. And Nebuchadnezzar, in these moments where he turns and says, turns out, Daniel's God's better than my God. Turns out, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, who's the same God as Daniel's God, is better than my God. Turns out, all of these things. And yet, he never runs to God first. He never runs to truth that will not fail him. He runs to gods who continually fail him. The proof of our surrender is how often we run to gods that will fail us. The proof of our surrender is how hard we work to build a kingdom that will be brought to dust by the stone that holds the whole thing together. And so where are you? We're going to talk about the interpretation and what it means and the consequences of it. But Nebuchadnezzar's not done dealing with the truth that God is God. And it's going to take some really embarrassing, really humbling things to bring him to this understanding. Being a person who is humble can happen one of two ways.
You can, through the power of the Spirit, humble yourself. Or you can be humiliated. Both will achieve the results that the Lord is after. But he is looking for a humble person, a person whose spirit is contrite. You want to humble yourself and submit to the will of the Lord? Or does he need to continually humiliate you to bring you to the point where you understand? And all of this points us to the gigantic theme of the book of Daniel, which is that the Lord God is sovereign over all. He is over all. Remember at the beginning we talk about how God leads his people from a kingdom of their own into exile where they are slaves. And we see that that was done to protect and preserve them, because it was the tribe of Judah who was taken off into captivity while the rest of Israel is overrun. And Jesus is a descendant of Jacob through the line of his son, Judah. See, Jesus protects and preserves his people, even in exile. And so when we walk through these dark times, God is sovereign. When I humble myself and bow to the leading of the Lord God is sovereign. When he humiliates me and brings me back into line, he is sovereign. And he accomplishes all of it through the cross of Jesus. And Jesus comes to earth and he lives sinless, blameless, and holy. And dies innocent that he may absorb the sin of man. Is buried with that sin and rises to life to say that sin and death no longer own my people. But I will lead them and guide them. And he ascends to heaven, sits at the right hand of the Father, and stands as our great mediator. Look at this from 1 John chapter 2. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you might not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus the righteous. Nebuchadnezzar continued to run to Daniel. Why did he run to Daniel? He said it three times. In those verses, because the Spirit of the Most High God is in you. Daniel was the mediator between God and Nebuchadnezzar, painting for us a picture of Jesus who would be the mediator between you and God, who would be the mediator between me and God. I now have the opportunity to go to God in a loving relationship. Why? Because the Spirit of the Most High God empowered Jesus to take my sin and reconnect me with God. And so Daniel, in his life, in his interaction with Nebuchadnezzar, as a person who the Spirit of the Most High God dwells in, paints a picture for us of a need for a mediator. A person who will connect us to God and will show us how to live righteous. He is the propitiation of our sin. He's the payment for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, I know him. I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. My dad used to say this to me all the time. You are a liar, and the truth is not in you. He used to say it to me all the time. That's what he called me a lie. That called me out for lying, right? He was pointing me to the fact that Jesus could be in me, and I would no longer have to build a scenario with which to get myself out of trouble. I would no longer have to create a fictional storyline that says that what I did is not as bad as you think because all of this. But he says, what you did was as bad as you think, and Jesus stands to make it right. So do what he says.
You are a liar, and the truth is not in you. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walks. And so in that passage there, just those six verses, it says something that seems it says in Jesus was made the propitiation, the payment for the sins of the whole world. And it looks in that moment like Jesus paid for the sins of everybody. And so everybody gets to go to heaven. Don't worry about being eternally separated from God. Jesus is the payment for the sins of the whole world. But it immediately follows it up by saying, go back one more. Computer's slow today. It says the whole world, and by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. And so Jesus' blood was shed for sinners. But sinners who surrender their life to him will do what he says. So sinners who have surrendered their life will walk as Jesus walked. Jesus could have plopped down on the scene as a 30-year-old man and died for our sins, right? But it took him living a life of sinless perfection to show us that when you're tempted to not trust God to provide, you can make a way for yourself, right? The devil says, listen, I know you're hungry. You've been out here 40 days. You gotta be hungry. You have the power to turn those rocks into bread. Do it. Feed yourself. And in that moment, Jesus was being tempted to not trust God to provide for his needs. And you know what he said? Man, I don't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the Father. Climbs up on top of the temple and says, throw yourself off. And I'm not going to test God. I don't need to jump off of here to know that my God saves. Bow down and worship me. We're tempted to trust that God doesn't provide. We're tempted in our trust that God is good and has good for us. And we're tempted every day to give our worship to something that is not God. See, in those three things, in those three temptations, Jesus was tempted in every single way you and I were. They look different every single day in our lives, but they're the same things. God won't provide. I've got to steal this. God won't provide. I have to make a way on my own. I'm not sure if God will provide. Let me work more hours. Let me sacrifice time with my children so that I make sure that I provide. Sometimes we even trick ourselves into believing that that is God providing. But it's not. You see that surrender that Nebuchadnezzar faces? He believed that he was doing the right thing by pursuing his God, even though he had discovered that there was a more high God. I'm not sure God has my best interest in mind. And so I'm going to seek it myself. I'm not sure that God is worthy of all of my worship. So I'm going to worship ourselves, money. Jesus could have just come down and died for our sins. He could have plopped down on earth as a grown man and died for our sins. But he didn't do that because we needed to see how to walk. We needed to know how to be citizens of the kingdom of heaven while living in the kingdom of earth. We needed to know how to seek the good of the city. Remember the beginning of Daniel? Actually, the beginning of our series. Jeremiah prophesies to them and says, seek the good of the city. marry, give your kids to be married, have kids, but seek the good of the city. Then Jesus says the same thing when asked about taxes. Shouldn't we give all that we have to God? Well, whose picture's on the coin? Caesar's. Well, then you give to Caesar what Caesar asks for. What God is looking for is not the money in your pocket, but it's the heart that beats in your chest. Now, sometimes God does ask us to give the money because that proves what our heart beats for. Right? And so we've got the black boxes on your way out. And the Lord may lead you to worship him through giving that, to prove that your trust is not in that money, but it is in the God who provides. I can't give this because we may need it. No, God is the God who provides. God is the God who carries us through the darkness. God is the God who is worthy of our worship. And Nebuchadnezzar continues to run to his own provision. He runs to his own protection, his own preservation, and he runs to his own worship. So have you given yourself to God? Great. Have you surrendered who you are to God? Great. Is there an area of your life that God may be saying, I want that today? There is every area in your life that God is saying he wants. But today, he may be saying, give me that. I want you to trust me to provide. I want you to trust me to take care of you. I want you to trust me that I am worthy of all of your worship. Before we move on and see the interpretation, what it means to see that God gets what he wants, he will always lead us to where he wants us to be. Don't believe me? Go this week and read the book of Jonah. You're going to Nineveh. You can go on a boat or you can go in a fish, but you will end up on the shore of Nineveh. Unfortunately for me, most times I choose the fish. But I don't have to. God is calling me to surrender all of who I am for all of who he is. So the worship team is going to come back and we are going to respond to God through song one more time. We're going to sing of his devoted love that is pure as solid gold. And we are going to respond to him to say that our lives will be lived to the praise and glory of God. Let's stand and sing.